Well, let us begin. Okay, so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to move along. I have mentioned to you that I had many and various notes on Jonah, and I had read to you some of my notes that were in relationship to Paul and Timothy. Anybody remember that? Paul and Timothy.
Yes.
And it was, if you heard the class, it's got good information and proofs that Paul's dealing with Timothy was over Timothy being ashamed of, you know, Paul because he didn't seem to mind or look bad or to be thrown into jail or, you know, to appear something less than a great apostle. You know, that's because that's what the way that the other apostles appeared. And Paul, I don't even know if we got into that part of it, where his proofs that he's an apostle was that he was beat and that they threw stones at him and that he almost drowned and all this kind of, that was the proofs that he was an apostle. Whereas the other apostles are, well, I walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and I was so good with him. No, you weren't, you know. But anyway, what I want to do now is look at Peter's view a little bit. And I wrote, most of you have this fresh on your minds, but others who in the future listen to this class or were not in First Peter class will need to hear this area since it pertains to motivations had by Jonah. By the way, this is Jonah class, number 8, okay? And so then I put down, but this area is not the only area of truth to be found in the book of Jonah. It would really probably do every one of you good, because it's only 4 chapters and they're really small anyway. Book of Jonah isn't really that big. It would really do you good if you really got into the book of Jonah and you really started digging out all of the great stuff in advance of my sharing, because you might be surprised what the book of Jonah has in it, and most people don't really get that. So it couldn't hurt you to really study it. That way, when we get into different parts, you'll be familiar with the scriptures. All right. So so I was thinking as we went into 1 Peter that if you would sort of picture that you were dealing with situations that concerning being embarrassed that could make you look bad, you know, like before friends and family and coworkers, or being lowered in the eyes of those who are more worthy to be ashamed, meaning they are more worthy of being exposed for their wrongs than you are, if you're listening to this in this mindset, it's going to mean a whole lot more. Now, there's no way. If you try to do that, it's nothing like, oh, my God, the world is caving in. Everybody thinks that I did so-and-so and this and that, and they're all believing lies and all this kind of stuff. And it's even the people that I love and my friends and all this kind of stuff. And it just, you know, and now you're indignant and angry over experiencing suffer and loss of esteem over no wrongdoing of your own. Okay. Well, we probably all experience that on some level, but can I be honest with you? It's probably not on the same level Jesus experienced it during his trial or on the cross. So, let me read a little bit of 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 16 and then verse 19. And I want you to notice that the point that Peter, now remember, we finished talking about Paul and Timothy in that situation, to look at this situation that Peter is trying to communicate, to suffer and not be ashamed. Okay? To suffer and not be ashamed. So he says, beloved, and you remember that, right? Beloved means firstborns. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay, so it's not a trial or a test to see if you're a Christian. It's not a trial or a test to see how much faith you've got to move mountains. I mean, you know, some of you have a hard time with pebbles. But anyway, I can move pebbles. But it doesn't pertain to that. It doesn't pertain to most of the things that Christians call trials and what God is trying to do in you. What Paul was talking about with Timothy, what Peter is talking about to the whole world, because he went through it over and over and over again. And here's the good news. I mean, you know, you just think of all the times where he failed the Lord in that way. He finally got it. It wasn't, you know, it was like one and done. No, not for Peter. No, he went through it a bunch and failed. But he finally got it. So the question arises, is there hope for you? No, there's not. But there was for Peter. No, there's hope for all of us. There's always hope because Christ in you is the hope. That's your hope. That's my hope. Okay, so concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened. And he's saying, he says, think it not strange that, he's not saying, think it not strange that you're going through a fiery trial. That's not what he's saying. He says, think it not strange as if some strange thing has happened to you. No. Stop weighing circumstances, particularly negative circumstances, in light of the earth, in light of, well, that was the devil. Well, this was a coworker. Well, this was, you know, my brother or my parents or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Just completely living on a material realm. A material realm. Which means what then? You're living by your first birth, not by your new birth. All right. So he's trying to get you to stop thinking that it's something strange. Every time something new comes up and goes bam, and you go, what was that? You know, no, it's we're supposed to start thinking in terms of him and to be thinking in terms, excuse me, of being with him. Because a lot of that is, you know, not really thinking in terms of being with him and being of him and everything else. It's your Christian life that you're worried about. And your Christian appearance that you're worried about. And you get all upset about that in the externals when for the Lord, the way that he looks at it, the way Peter looked at it, the way Paul did with Timothy and wrote it for everybody is, why are you thinking this is strange when that's part of the sufferings of Christ And the thing that you're fighting against is Jesus and the cross in your own life. That's what you're fighting with. But you say, well, I'm fighting with those mean old Christians over there who ganged up and saw me make one mistake or somebody spread a rumor that I did it, and then and this isn't right, and and it will just eat your lunch. And it just gnaws on you, and you go, okay, I'm going to meditate on the Lord. Oh, Jesus, I just look to you. Boy, those people, you know what I mean? You're praying. Oh, Jesus, and then that stuff comes up. You go, Jesus, I just love you. Kill them, Lord, kill them. You know, something weird. You know, I mean, it's all this. So, as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice. Okay, so that's so opposite of what we are. So opposite. That it is a great barometer when that happens. What state are you in? The state of you or the state of him? Amen? Hallelujah. I'm in my state because I'm freaking out, or because I'm angry, or I'm breaking down and crying, or because I'm, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you know, they're the ones that are wrong. And all I, you know, I did this and this and this, meaning this good thing and this good thing. And they did this and this and that. And you're sitting up in the higher elevations of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pointing out, well, they did this and this and this and this, and I did this and this and this and this. Pointing, you're pointing to good fruit and pointing to evil fruit concerning them. And you're both wrong then. You're both wrong. And you're both exactly the same. There is no special blessing in heaven if you did more good off of the tree that God told you not to eat of than you did bad. You understand what I just said? There's no special treats that you get, because when I was in the earth, I ate more good off of that tree than I ate the evil. The Lord's going to go, I told you not to eat of it. I told you, tree of life. Jesus went to the tree of life, and it brought life. The tree you're doing brings finger pointing. Either to yourself, look at me, or look at them. And it makes you what? An evildoer. An evildoer. What was that cartoon years ago? Jim, what was that cartoon where they talked about evildoers? I can't remember. Was it Rocky the Flying Squirrel or something like that? Anyway, Natasha and... Well, y'all are too young. You wouldn't know. All right. Boy, we're not getting past much of this scripture, are we? Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers. You're not a keeper of the law. You are partaker of Christ. You're not an evildoer because you're being accused. You're an evildoer if you accuse back. If you don't accuse back, then you are a partaker. You know, there should, every once in a while, I just think there should, you know, hands should just be raised. Hallelujah! Yes! You know, and people just sit there and go, yeah. You don't even get an amen. It's just, okay. All right. No expectations, though. Just try staying awake. I'll go with that. Okay. Oops, I skipped down and saw exceeding joy. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So in that one sentence, verse 13, you've got rejoice, you've got glad, and you've got exceeding joy. Could you stop living in verse 12 and start living in verse 13?
Hallelujah.
Okay, that's enough of that. It's not going to... If you're going to do that, you should start a Jericho march around the room, Deb. Anybody know what a Jericho march is? All right, I'm talking about the Pentecostal version, not the Book of Genesis version. Okay. Exceeding joy. Where is that? Jesus is going, where is that? In when I allow these things to come to you, where's the exceeding joy? And you're going, where's the help I need to get back at these people? You know? And he's going, where's the partaking of my divine nature? And we're going, is there anybody else up there I can talk to? Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God. Okay, so there appears to be a difference between the Spirit of glory and of God. Maybe it is the word "and" sometimes can be translated even. But I know one thing, the Spirit of glory and of God in my mind, in my heart, explodes that we could not just have a Spirit of glory that we feel good about it now, but we have the Spirit and of God, the way God is, the way they flow with one another. I mean, we probably pray for that. We probably pray for that. And when the opportunity shows up, then we miss it. Sure, come on. We have a prayer warrior.
Lord, we're so sorry and tired of thinking it's strange when all these things keep hitting us over and over again, Lord. We want to learn to be a partaker of the Son of the crucified Christ and rejoice, Lord, and not just the Spirit of glory, which is Christ on the cross, Lord, but the Spirit of God as he rushes in to fill that empty vessel, Lord, that we can be partakers in both of those ways. Lord, let us just leap for joy in our hearts that this is what you want to do in us and that you can do it because you come in by your word and we receive you. And the Father and Son come and they make their home in us, Lord, when we receive you in this way. Lord, so we're asking. And if other people aren't as excited as me yet, Lord, then just let my excitement be for them, Lord, and bring us all in Jesus' name.
And if not, Lord, just kill us. At the cross with you so that you can come forth. Glory to God. All right. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. All right. So what is that saying? My question to you is, do you want to glorify the Lord? Do you want the Lord glorified? Do you want to glorify the Lord? If you want to glorify the Lord, this is saying the way to do that is rejoice instead of thinking it's strange. Take advantage of that as an opportunity to show forth his Spirit and of God, the Spirit and of God, how they handle it, and rejoice that you have been counted worthy to suffer with Christ. All right. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Okay. Let me just say, don't do that. Okay. I'm thinking that's probably not good. Don't do it. We're such a small church already. So please.
We would notice if someone was gone.
Yeah, we would notice if you did it. Yeah, it'd be kind of like Moses hiding the body in the sand. Around here, it would show up. Okay. Or as a thief. I could say things about that, but I won't. Or as an evildoer, meaning don't become what this fiery trial is about, is that evildoers start, you know, falsely accusing and doing all this and, you know, just making it about what's wrong, and you do the same thing. Don't become that. Don't let the thing that was meant for good, for bringing forth Christ, become the thing that you use to become evil like the evildoers. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. Commit the keeping of their souls. Commit the keeping of their souls. To him. In well doing. As unto a faithful creator. All right. So, I will read a little bit. This is entitled Gaining Peter's View of Shame as Equated with Suffering. Thus far, we've gone to great lengths to set forth Scripture from other places in the New Testament in order to show that there's a hidden principle involving Christ crucified that seems mainly hidden and unknown for ages and generations, but can now be known. Being a partaker of Christ in these things instead of just, you know, war against war. You said something bad about me, so I said something bad about you, okay? Your gang did something to my gang, so da-da-da-da. Your country did something to me, so I'm going to do something, you know. It's always the same thing, and it's endless. It's endless until we end. So, but each of us must obtain it only by means of it being revealed to us by God himself, even as this stewardship was revealed to Paul and Peter. At this point, we have sought to lay down many individual aspects that can now be brought together in one. To do this, let us go back to our original verse in 1 Peter in order to see in one location the things shared up to this point. Okay, so I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 4, and it's going to be verses 1 through 2, 12 through 16, verse 19. Actually, you know what? I just read all of that to you. So I'm going to trust that it never leaves your heart. All right. As with Peter concerning Timothy, it seems that Peter's also addressing his readers in a similar matter. The context seems to be that there are those who are having a hard time with the fact of suffering and embracing the shame that accompanies it. This is particularly brought forth in verse 16, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Some of the things that Peter's going to go into in his explanations are the same things covered by Paul in his epistles. Peter's going to explain how the sufferings of Christ work, and on that basis, and why, and on what basis, and why we should not only be not be embarrassed and ashamed, but should glory. So, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, for as much then as Christ hath suffered, past tense, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind now. Likewise, as he did in past tense, arm yourself with this mind now. Now, the way to do that is to believe 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, or to believe what Paul was writing. It is to understand that this is important to God, and without giving too much explanation, and it's going to be real important to you later on. The apostle is using Christ crucified as the template for us today. Okay? Most Christians that I know, and I don't know most Christians in the whole world, but most Christians that I know, they say, Jesus died so I wouldn't have to die. Okay, well, that's not true in the Bible. Jesus died, number one, so I would be dead. But Paul saw it more clearly on another angle, and that is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives within me. So he's saying, I'm crucified, but I live, but I don't live. Christ lives in me. Well, that's the same thing as what Jesus did. He was crucified so that we might live. And Paul saw that beyond 2,000 years ago and saw, well, then I'm going to live that way. So I'm crucified so that he might live in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. Why are you crucified, Paul? That Christ may live in me. So I go back to my premise, and that is that most Christians that I know outside of our body here and the people that we're in contact with, they say, well, okay, Jesus died so I don't have to die. Well, let's expand on that. They say, Jesus suffered so I wouldn't have to suffer. Well, for as much as then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Okay. To fellowship, what did Paul say? That I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Then he talks about the resurrection, and then talks about being dead, that I may know that death so that it is no longer I. Folks, what a glorious statement if we all could just put a little sign over our mirror when we got up in the morning that says, I no longer live. Well, if that's true, you'd be going, Christ liveth in me. It's fulfilled by Christ, but not just 2,000 years ago, but by his very life right now, today. All right. Well, we know that in general with the deeper life teachings, but what we're hearing now and have been for a while is that there are sufferings, and I've got it in here somewhere, that are ours. They're not redemptive unless it's Christ's sufferings. Because we can't do redemptive works. But if it's him, And we're going through the corridor, if you will. We're going through the corridor of sufferings, and we get to the front before we step into it. We go, I can't do this. This is too much. This is da-da-da-da. But Christ can do that in me, then it's no longer I.
Amen.
And it's possible.
Right.
So, you know, if only we all could... even that thing with Jesus talking about, all things are possible to them that believe. And if you say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And we go, well, I can't do that. That's not possible. Well, all things are possible to them that believe. Well, there's a bigger mountain than a mountain out there on the, the hillside. There is the mountain of getting past our concept that we're the same person we were before we came to Christ. We're the same person, and we're not. We're not. No, I mean, I'm not saying we're not the same person. I'm saying we're not. It's not just we're not the same person. We're not. He is. And there's our hope. Therein lies our hope for everything. So that if instead of getting down or freaking out or going, well, this is impossible for me because I was raised in an orphanage and this is too hard and I can't do it. I hear a dog barking. Unloved bark. Uncared for, tucked away in a lonesome place in a cage. It's Bethany. It's Bethany. Arise, church, and liberate her. She's calling for you. All right. She's going, yeah, bark, bark, bark. All right. All right, so the apostle is using Christ crucified as the template for us today. The thinking runs along this line. If Jesus formerly suffered in the flesh for us, but now lives in us, then he will act no differently in the present than he did back then, meaning he will be self-giving, meaning he will, And I remember when I discovered that's the way Jesus is in heaven. Still, when I saw he's up there and everybody's coming to him, it says that he's a great high priest and that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity and everything. So that means we're still coming to him and he's still ministering to us instead of us going, you did this for us and you gave so much and everything else and get off the throne and go rest for a while or something, but he's still covering. He's still helping. He's still blessing. He's still who he is. And he can't be anything different. Is it possible that who he is and he can't be any different can be true in us? Well, and if we don't believe that, then we should believe for that. We are his body. We are his body. So that means he's in control of the limbs. He's in control of the mind. He's in control of the actions. We are his body, and it is now a situation of Christ in us that brings glory to God and not merely what Christ did in time past, way back 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus did something. Well, what about Jesus doing something now?
Amen.
Okay. Peter is saying to them, that if that was the way Christ was in the past, then we should arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. He didn't say with a similar mind. He said with the same mind. It's the same mind. You're his body. You got the same mind. Not here, but his mind in his body. Peter is saying to them that this was the way Christ was in the past, and we should arm ourselves with the same mind. This is in perfect accord with Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Okay? Made himself of no reputation. How many of you are working on making yourself of no reputation? I think I've done a pretty good job. Just kidding. But not bad. Making yourself of no reputation so that what? Is it possible that if you actually, because Jesus did this, is it possible that if Jesus made him, he was literally God. And literally the Son of God, but he came down here and he made himself of no reputation, that he would be perceived that way and he would be treated on the basis of what people saw or thought according to the mind and the working of this world, and it would probably come back on him because he's not using his guns. You know what I'm talking about? He's not using his power to destroy them, or he's not demonstrating it in such a way. I mean, it's funny. He did demonstrate, you know, the use of miracles and stuff at times. And he healed this person and cast demons out here. But he didn't use that to go, you know, like, you know, lightning bolts come out of his fingers. Just one time to show people, don't mess with me, because I got stuff you don't know about. He never did it because he came to lay down his life that we may have his life. So if he did it, they probably wouldn't have killed him. They probably would have been afraid. And he could have circumvented the whole thing by just showing a little bit of power, or, you know. But because bullies are cowards, my experience with bullies, and I've had a few. Deep down, they're just cowards. They're usually bigger or something. They look, they want to scare you. They want this and that. And if you just stand up to them and say, well, and they see no fear, they go, I don't know. Anyway, so thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a serpent. He did. As Moses raised up the serpent on a pole. Y'all remember that story? And I remember clearly. It was early in my walk when I looked at that story, and I knew, and it's quoted in John 3, the same area as John 3:16. As the serpent was held up on that pole, so shall the Son of Man. And I remember looking at that as a young Christian and going, why are they making Jesus look like a serpent? He's the Son of God. He's holy. He's pure. I remember going through all this stuff like, that's wrong and everything. Well, all of that serpent, you see, all that stuff, that's us. He's taking us to the cross. He's defeating the devil. He's defeating the flesh. He's defeating the world. All in being a serpent on a pole. And it's funny because that, you know, when I saw that, then I understood. But it's funny that not many years after, or actually not, it was not many years in front of that, I had been a medic in the Army. And you know, medicine was our whole thing. I still have them to this day. The two little things you wore on your pill was a serpent on a pole. It's the medical symbol to this day. Talking about healing, if you will. Anyway, so let this mind be in you. Okay, so if no reputation took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so he was, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a serpent. He was made in the likeness of men. And being in all of those three things, no reputation, form of a serpent, servant, and likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. I mean, I know I've shared along these lines for a long time. And there is this thing of the kenosis of Christ, where he got lower and lower and lower. But this is actually saying that once he became all of that, he even humbled himself more to the point of being obedient unto death as a man. You're not making that decision as God. You're making it in weakness and in lack and in no defenses and no power that you could have used at any time. You humbled yourself unto death and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so the next part of that sentence in 1 Peter can be tricky, so I will give you my interpretation and you judge its validity. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, we talked about this in 1 Peter, right? Y'all remember that? Let's see if I say anything different because I wrote this. You never know. Now, we know on one hand that no man yet has completely ceased from sin. Therefore, we may conclude that Peter's not applying this phrase to the Christian life overall and in general, but to the context before us. When Jesus walked this earth, which is what Peter refers to in the first part of this sentence, he lived completely unselfishly to the loss of his own rights, privileges, and comfort. Therefore, whatever he suffered in this earth was not due to selfish or sinful actions on his part. Did you hear that? That's important to you. What he suffered in this earth was not due to selfish or sinful actions on his part. Now, most Christians, again, that I know, when they think of this, they think primarily that sin, or sickness even, is due to sin. And that they, you know, that if you're suffering, like God's not taking care of you, then you're in sin. Now, if that's a general thing in the world, and you come up, you know, going through something horrible or some sickness or whatever that's just, you know, just devastating or something like that. And everybody around you starts kind of getting away then, you know, and whispering, you know, well, they're probably in sin. You know, probably sin somewhere. Well, Jesus went through sufferings. And Paul went through sufferings. And Peter went through sufferings. And Stephen, and on and on and on and on. And none of it was due to their sin. It was due to their spirituality. What do you think of that? It was due to their spirituality. It was due to their closeness to the Lord. It was due to their understanding of what this whole thing's about while we're in this earth. It's not going to be that way forever, but while we're in this earth, there's a spirit that we're supposed to have. And that spirit is the spirit of the Lamb. And that keeper is a father, and that guide is a dove. So, let me read that. He lived completely unselfishly to the loss of his own rights, to the loss of his privileges and comfort. Therefore, whatever he suffered in this earth was not due to selfish or sinful actions on his part. All right, my next section here is called The Principle from the Beginning. And this was written before the Lord showed me about pro-self. So maybe I won't read it to you. Well, it's getting late anyway. What? I'm not sure how it's going to read. All right, well, let's hear it. The principle from the beginning. The first sin carried out in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve was not the result of the old nature. Right? It's what created the old nature. Okay? The old nature only began to exist after they had sinned and was the result of their selfish actions that thought only of the benefit to themselves with no thought of its effect on others. All right. So it's interesting when you say no thought of its effect on others. You say, well, there were no others. There was just Adam and Eve. Yeah, but everybody that came after them would be after that nature. They would have gotten it through the fall. Okay, no thought. How many times do we make decisions with no thought for anyone else? Particularly if it's a situation like, you know, oh, I'm gonna go do this or da 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 da, and we make that decision, and we didn't really look that if I do that, it's going to put this person in a bad situation, and then maybe if it puts them in a bad situation, it could have repercussions in other ways. Whereas the mind, the spirit that we want to have is the spirit of the Lamb. We don't live unto ourselves. You know that's in the Bible, right? Yes. That we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. Because that's his nature, because that's who he is. And so, you know, we think that true growth... See, we're not going to get into that anyway because I'm going to sit here and talk. We think the true growth is how many books of the Bible we've read or how much we know of, you know. I mean, folks, I have been in the Lord since my early 20s. There are books of the Bible I have no clue what it really is about. And if I may be honest, I think Jonah is still one of those, even though this is a huge part. I think there's surprises in the book of Jonah, not just one, several, that's going to knock your socks off. That's why I said, read it. Figure out what it is. But if that goal was to know every book of the Bible and you know, be able to quote it or whatever, then I've messed up. But if the goal is to know the Lord, and I have wanted that more than anything else, then I think it's going to be okay. You know what I mean? I think it's going to be okay. And I have reasons to share with you eventually on that too, so it can bring comfort to you. All right, so I am going to stop here, regardless of the pressure that Lindsay Earls puts on me to make me jump through her hoops. It's so hard. But I forgive her and love her and, you know. And may this class go out to millions and millions of them. Let's pray. Father, we're not trying to live a Christian life. We want you formed in us. We're not trying to match up to all the laws and all of the do's and don'ts. We believe that if you are formed in us, then you will fulfill. You are the fulfilling of the law. And that is what we want, is the fulfilling of it, not the keeping of it. We just thank you for your Spirit that is here to make that real, and that he is gathered here and nested here in this fellowship. To reach into our hearts and to feed us on the depths that he knows of your Son. And to cover us with his mighty wings, with his mighty feathers, and to always be ready, always diligent, never giving thought for himself, but always wanting to glorify, Father, your Son and you. Thank you for that. And thank you for those who don't take it lightly, but want to be partakers of the divine nature, who want the Lamb truly, truly formed in us in a manner that will bring joy to your heart, rejoicing to your heart, make you exceedingly glad. Because I believe that's just an overflow from you in our hearts when we let him live in us in this manner. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit. You are our God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.